Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Thanks for tuning in. So glad you tuned in today, and we've got a great show for you. In a moment, Crystal Evans-Hurst joins me. She's daughter of Tony Evans. You know him, Dr. Tony Evans. We'll celebrate her book. It's titled She's Still There, Rescuing the Girl in You. And guys, this conversation is for you, too. She's written a book for women, but she's talking to guys and gals today, and she's got fire in her belly. I just love this girl. She's a spitfire just like me, and she will challenge you. She will encourage you. So stay tuned. It's going to be a great conversation. But I just want to take a moment to recognize the life and the passing of the Reverend Billy Graham. What a man of God he is. People have had all kinds of things to say about him over the years, but he has stayed the course. And what I mean by I say people have had things to say, one of the stories about his life that most impacted me, I read it long ago, when he was a young evangelist. There were two or three, I believe, other evangelists in that time that really were rising to prominence of influence. And it looked like all of these guys had a trajectory that was just going to launch them into the stratosphere of evangelism, of moving the gospel to millions. Around that time, though, much of the criticism towards Reverend Billy Graham was that he only had one message, just one message, where the other guys seemed so diverse and so able to talk on several different topics. But Billy Graham knew what his call was. He knew what the Lord had charged him to do, so he stayed the course. And at least two, if not three, of those other guys, from what I remember when I read this story, is that they fell by the wayside. They'd stumbled into sin, they got into addiction, whatever, but you never hear about them again. But who do we hear about? Who are we still talking about? It's Reverend Billy Graham. You know, how else he was critiqued was because of his rules around not dining with a woman, not even getting in an elevator with a woman. Well, he died faithful to his wife. His wife died knowing he'd been faithful to her. And I just think the lesson here is people are going to say what they want to say about you, but if you have a conviction for your purpose and a conviction towards holiness, let people talk, because in the end, you're the one who's going to be standing before the Lord, the Most High God, all by yourself, giving an account for your life. I want you to imagine the hero's welcome that Billy's enjoying right now, the throngs and throngs of saints, the joyful assembly of angels, all cheering him on, and his wife is right there to greet him. Imagine it, and then imagine it for yourself. You want to hear that, well done, good and faithful servant. So stay the course. Don't get discouraged. Stay to your convictions no matter what anybody says. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Crystal Evans-Hurst is a dynamic speaker, worship leader, and writer with a clear message for women. God has big plans for the unique gifts he's given you. Crystal reaches hundreds of thousands of women with honest stories and fierce encouragement through her blog, her regular contributions to Proverbs 31 Ministries. She's got a thriving social media platform and then at conferences across the country. And best of all, she's my friend. Dear Crystal, welcome back to the show.
Thanks for having me back, Susie. It's good to talk to you again.
Always good to talk with you. And we love to start talking scripture. You know that. You've been on the show before. This time you chose Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Talk about that passage and why you chose it.
Well, it's a passage of scripture that my mother has spoken regularly over me, and so she gave it to me, and then I've adopted it as my own. And the reason why I've adopted it as my own is because there are times, and there have been more than a few, where I've looked at my life and thought, this doesn't look much like a plan. But hindsight 2020, either he causes all things to work together for your good, or he uses all things, whether even those things he did not cause to work together for your good. And it is simply true. He has a plan, and a lot of times we cannot see how that plan is going to come to be or what his plan is. But if we faithfully keep looking at him and then look back at the journey he's brought us on, it slowly begins to make sense.
It does. Slowly begins to make sense. When you open your book with a story about a time that you kindly asked God to break both of your legs. You remember that one? Will you tell that?
I do.
Tell that story if you would.
Well, I was driving down the tollway in Dallas. I was headed home from work, a job that was a good job, but it was a job I was not enjoying. And with it being my first job out of college, I remember thinking, number one, you've got to be kidding me. Is this it? Number two, I hated being there every day. I mean, just the clock drug on and on and on. And after spending 4 years in school to get a degree, to get a job in something that you don't like, but, you know, what do you do after that? I mean, you can't really go and start over, I so thought. Except I figured if God broke both of my legs, I'd have an opportunity in the hospital while I collected a paycheck or short-term disability to hit the reset button and maybe figure out how exactly I could start over.
And see, this is a sign of desperation, isn't it? Break both of my legs.
Yes.
I don't want to be maimed forever, just long enough to get some rest, right?
Exactly. Don't fire my face. Don't blow me up. Don't take me home to heaven. Just give me something that will be a justifiable pause. And
okay.
In that pause, people will bring me three meals a day.
Of course.
I wasn't asking for that either.
So what did your reset eventually look like?
Eventually, I actually quit that job, which was a little nuts because you go to school, you get a job. I think I lasted there like 8 months, and I just was working temp because I was like, I can't, I've got to figure this out. I ended up going through a series of jobs that kind of led me into one that I loved, but I really, in that moment, sat back and did some introspective work about what my passions were, my gifts, my abilities, my training, what I was looking for, and took a job that was super, super low paying that I really, really loved, and then built forward on that.
Mm.
And that's kind of one of the things that I champion readers to do, is to take that introspective time and to look at what God has deposited inside, because he's given us each a combination of unique gifts, abilities, interests, and natures, and to take inventory of that to decide what you do to move forward one step at a time.
You know, that's so interesting because about 11, 12 years ago, I was full-time writing speaking, but I actually volunteered to be a backup radio host. So I volunteered for quite a while and actually served as a backup host for like 4 years. But I just knew it was part of my calling. But there is a time and a season of sacrifice of sowing seeds, isn't there, before you do that, where you see the reset come to fruition.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And I think most of the time that's what gets in the way of people doing the new thing, is because sowing the seed usually does involve some discomfort and some giving of your time or your energies where it's not necessarily compensated for you if it's going to be a career, or where you don't see the fruit of it, even if it's just a donation of your time. And people want to know when they do something that there's an end game. And many times when you take that first step, even if you hope that there's an end game, you don't know when it's going to be born and you don't know what it's going to look like. And that keeps people from moving forward because we don't have the whole story.
Mm. And yet that dependence is good for us. I would imagine as you took the lower paying job, but one that you loved, I mean, what kind of things did God forge in you in that process?
Well, he reinvigorated me to believe that there were certain gifts that existed beyond it. I've got an accounting degree, and I still love numbers, but I also loved people. And the type of accounting job that I had was not working with people. So when I had the other job, it was a customer service job, and I would get all kind of awards, and my managers would play my tapes at that time for other representatives to hear how Crystal does it. This is how Crystal really connects with this customer. And I was reaffirmed that people really was a thing. So even though I don't currently do customer service, that was a means to the end. What it did reaffirm for me was that I always needed to be doing something that helped someone and where I was connected with people, and I've been able to see that in anything else that I've done since then.
Hmm.
He reaffirmed part of his design in me by my willingness to step out and do it in an unconventional way.
I would venture to guess that there are thousands of people listening today in different ways. Your heart is pitter-pattering because you know there's an opportunity, but you couldn't justify it because you can't get paid for it, or you get gift cards for doing it to start out with, but you're sensing God's peace. And this might be just a confirmation for you that you got to take the next steps. It doesn't mean you quit your full-time job just yet, but you start just putting a toe in the water. Or to use a different analogy, put some seeds in the ground. And so I want to just love a little backstory for you, Crystal. You know, you're the daughter of Dr. Tony Evans, your sister of Priscilla Shire, and you're Crystal. You're someone God loves who's gifted. He's gifted you and he's redeemed you. I want to know for you what life's been like for you, things people may not know.
Well, I always think it's kind of obvious, but people don't always know it. My oldest daughter is 25. She was born to me when I was a teenager. I was 19. I was in college, and I was a single parent. That was not part of the plan, but certainly it is. God has used it as a part of his plan. And because of that, you know, there was a lot of proving that I needed to do, proving that I could still get a degree, proving that I could still be successful, proving that, that you know, I could still make good all my life, which was why getting that job was so devastating, because I've done all this stuff to prove that I could really make a good life, and I hate the life that I've created for myself. But in that, the you know, the season of my 20s was a season of relearning what it was to be accepted by God, relearning what it was to really focus in on his design and his plan, even though I had been focused for a while on what other people might want to have planned for me. And I learned a lot in those years about what it is to connect with God. When you are in a situation, whether you've created it for yourself, as I did, or a situation where life just happened, sickness or devastation, financial, you know, heartache, health, whatever it may be, it takes you to a place in the valley where you learn about God, if you will allow that situation to do this for you, you can learn about God in a different, deeper way. There's just a way you get to know him in the hard place that you don't get to know him when things are going well. So when I meet people who are struggling, when I meet people who are just wondering where to go from here, the thing that I know without a shadow of a doubt that I can say unequivocally is that God loves you. And he loves you even when you don't have it all together, and he loves you even when you've made mistakes, and he loves you even when you're struggling to figure out what to do next. He loves you. Rest in that love. And I believe it so fiercely because of how I experienced that in my 20s.
Boy, that's beautiful. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I'm going to give you a couple minutes to think about this, but you also talk about in the book about your full-blown ugly cry. I just want to know about that full-blown ugly cry, what was behind it, and what God was teaching you as your purposes, his purposes for you were unfolding. Talking to Crystal Evans Hurst, title of her book, She's Still There, Rescuing the Girl in You. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. If you've got a question, for Crystal, you can include that as well. Don't forget the address. We'll be back in a minute.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Okay, one of the highlights of my life, I had one thing on my bucket list, dance with Mandisa to one of her songs. And she sang this song in studio, and I got to dance with her a few months ago. So every time I play that song, I start dancing again. Hey, thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Of The Promise, talking to Crystal Evans Hurst today. Love this girl. She's written a book titled She's Still There, Rescuing the Girl in You. And as I said before, this message is for guys as well. It really is about reorienting your life to the purposes of God, daring to employ discipline when it's needed, daring to look at your life, daring to care for your soul as well. We'll get to all those. But you talked about a moment in your book, sorry, I don't mean to chuckle, but where you describe a full-blown ugly cry. Tell us what was going on there and what came out of that.
Every woman I know has had a moment, or more than a few, where she just, I mean, it's ugly. I mean, it's not the tear, you know, coming out of the side of your eye. It's just your whole face is contorted. And in this story, I'm talking about a time when my husband and I, he'd been having some health challenges, and that had altered the way he'd been able to earn an income all of our marriage. And it just so happened that change in his income earning ability happened right about the time we were meeting with a financial planner. So the financial planner's laying out all the numbers, and I'm looking at them and thinking, I'm responsible for that. Like, I'm responsible for that, or figuring out how we can make things work. Like, that's kind of my job in this season of our lives. And I just, the weight of that, the pressure of that was overwhelming. I went for a walk the next morning, and a friend of mine called me, and she just said, how are you doing? I mean, you know, and then it was like a key that unlocked a tsunami. And I was bent over outside of my house because I was so overcome by pressure, and that pressure was forcing its way out of my eyes, my ears, my nose, and anywhere there was a spot on my face open, I had tears coming out or something coming out of it. I just remember thinking in that moment, I don't have it. I don't feel like I can take one step further. And she said in that moment, Crystal, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. And I was struck by that later because she didn't have a solution. She didn't have a three-step plan. You know, there was no picture of how things were going to look 5 years from that moment. She just said, breathe, breathe, breathe. You're going to be okay. Most of us, I'm absolutely convinced, that it's not that the road is going to be easier if someone comes alongside. Sometimes it is, but many times what we need most from the people in our lives that come alongside when we're having that moment, that ugly cry moment, is just to reassure us that we can keep going one step at a time, that we can take a deep breath, straighten up, and as I did that day, just walk in your house and do the next thing,
yeah.
Make breakfast, put the dishes on, you know, in the dishwasher, clean up the kitchen table. But having those moments where you have that ugly cry and admit to yourself, to God, or to a friend, a spouse, that this is just too much, it's okay to have that moment, and then to know that you're going to be okay. You just keep moving forward one step at a time. My mom would say, many people want to know so badly what to do next in their life. And what we need to do most faithfully is what he told us to do last.
Hmm.
That's how he tells us what to do differently moving forward. Because we think that there's a magic pill, that some people have something we don't, have more strength than we do. They have a key that no one gave us. We assume that we don't have what it takes to keep moving forward. And so we settle for going in circles. And I think that we just need to understand doing the next thing is sometimes doing the next hard thing, but that we really are okay and can trust God to guide us.
Boy, that's so good. And as you walk it out, I mean, yours isn't an easy life, your husband with his health challenges and all the things you manage. What has helped you not to compare so you get into that place of despair or to get too long in feeling like the ditch of disappointment? How do you avoid those pitfalls or staying there too long?
Well, you know, I have found that practicing gratitude is extremely helpful because a lot of times comparison has everything to do with where you're looking. And so if you shift your gaze from the person next to you, from your neighbor, from your coworker, from a person at church, if you shift your gaze from what they have or who they are or what they've accomplished to what God has given you, who he has created you to be and what he's put in your hands, it changes your perspective. So that's number one, gratitude. Number two is really choosing to value what you value. In other words, if I look at my friend's condo apartment in the middle of the city and think that's so great, her house is so clean, she's single, she's living the life, you know, in a really, really nice spot. Okay, do I really want to live there? Like, would I really trade my kids, my family, the house that I have, my suburban neighborhood for her total situation? No, not really. It's not bad or good. It's just I actually love my kids, and I like the life that we have. So when we rehearse what we value and remember that we value it, then it helps us to get – it helps us to stop being sucked away in that shift of comparison that will happen if we're not intentional about valuing what it is that we value.
Boy, that's such a good point. Go ahead. Keep going. Sorry.
No, I was going to say, and then the only third thing I would say is that if we have comparison or we are feeling envy or jealousy because of what someone else has that we want, that we rightfully could attain, many times we're jealous or envious or comparing because what they have we haven't been willing to work for or to do our part to get. So then the question becomes, is it in my reach and what am I doing to reach for it?
Come on, somebody. That is amazing. That preaches right there. There's so much that you just said that I feel like we could even spend the rest of the show on if we wanted. But real quickly, though, the cherry-picking idea, we do that all the time, where we pick and choose what we're jealous of without considering for a minute what their burdens are, what their heartbreaks are. We're graced to carry our burdens, not their burdens, right? And it's like, as you said, would I trade up all my blessings to have that one little thing that I think is more shiny than it actually is? Boy.
Yeah.
And then the jealousy piece. Are you willing to work for the thing that has excited the jealousy in you? That's so great. Another thing you say is that we have to recognize in those hard seasons that they're refining moments. They're not the refining moments, not defining moments. So that's really key. Say more if you would.
Yeah, my whole sum total of my life is not defined by that one day when I'm doubled over with a cry. But we focus on that one day. And we expand that one day's emotional exposure to the rest of the week or the rest of the month. And if we're not careful, we will allow ourselves to be defined by only the things we don't like, only the things that are difficult, or only the things that we don't think we can change. When there's a ton of other things that we can use to define our life, the blessings that God has given us, the opportunities that he has put in front of us, and who he's created us to be, it's all in how you're looking. You know, we live in a society where Instagram, for example. I love Instagram. But there's this thing my friend Susan Merrill calls the Insta life, where we are so particular and careful about what we put in a frame that the rest of our lives may not look that put together, but we sure do show the most put together part. Well, if all I am seeing in the life of you or in the life of another friend or someone in ministry is what they put in the frame and suggesting that that's all there is, well, I'm telling myself a lie because it's not. We can't wish for someone else's Insta life when we're not actually seeing what's outside the frame. And there's always more outside the frame than what they're showing us when they take that picture or give us a snapshot of their life. So we have to work on our frame, what's in the frame and what's outside of it, and learn to be grateful and have a heart of Thanksgiving.
Indeed. Okay, girl, we've got about 2 minutes before our hard break that I told you about before the show. So if we have to carry this part of the conversation over to the other side, let's just do that. But in the first section of your book, you title it Fight for Your Life. And I would love for you to say a word about not only the fighter that's in us, but also the fight that's before us.
Life is not easy. So you have to decide that when life says no, you will fight for your yes. And that means so many different things to so many different people, but the attitude of saying, I'm a victor because Christ gave me victory, that is an attitude that no matter where you are in life, you choose to walk forward with that belief. Now, what that means, it's different for me than it's different for you. But what I found is most people that are in this spot, who am I? What is going on with my life? This is not what I expected. If they are honest with themselves, they'll realize that they stopped fighting for the life they wanted.
So good. And talk about, just for a moment, if you would, about the fight that's in us, because Christ is in us. I oftentimes think passivity passes for meekness and humility in the body of Christ, but it's coming from a totally different source, and we need to put that thing out, if you know what I mean.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you know, the thing is that God has created works beforehand. We are his masterpieces, but we are masterpieces in the making, and he has works that he's created beforehand that we should walk in them. We know that salvation is a gift, but sanctification requires our participation. All throughout the Bible, we are given this idea that he has given us a gift that we have to embrace, that we have to take, that we have to unwrap, and that we have to use. And sometimes the taking and the unwrapping and the using of the gift requires work, and there is a fight. And many of us want to accept the gift and never do anything except stare at the pretty packaging. And God is looking at us and saying, will you unwrap it? Oh, my goodness, will you use it?
Amen.
And that's part of the fight. That is a part of the fight.
Love it. Talking to Crystal Evans Hurst. Title of her book, She's Still There, Rescuing the Girl in You. Email me if you want In on the Drawing, Susie@MyFaithRadio.com. Susie is spelt with two S's, Susie@MyFaithRadio.com. When we come back, we're going to talk about the importance of taking a good look at our lives and what that's all about. Can't wait for you to hear about just forward-moving faith, that this inventory is for a purpose, and God has a purpose for you, and we've got to be able to do the work so we can cooperate with him. More with Crystal Evans Hurst in a moment.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise. You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Another one of my favorite songs these days. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Crystal Evans Hurst today. Her new book is titled She's Still There, Rescuing the Girl in You. And I said it before, and this is for guys as well as girls, and really looking at our lives, embracing our lives, being willing to engage in some discipline and focus and purpose so we can walk out the purposes of God in our life. And you say in the book how important it is to, one, take a good look at your life, and two, to embrace your life. So say a word about both of those, if you would.
Absolutely. Well, one of the things that I think we neglect to pay attention to is this idea that God placed a unique combination of gifts, abilities, interests, and natures in each one of us. And what I mean by that is if you're naturally gifted at something that you're good at, you have a natural bent towards, something that you're able to do, it's a skill, something that you've learned, an interest, a passion, something that sets your soul on fire to talk about, or your nature, your personality, your natural disposition. those are things that while we grow and we change and develop over time, we are born with a unique combination of those things, and then we develop them, or we can develop them as time goes on. God planted, just like we were born with 10 fingers and 10 toes and a unique fingerprint, God planted a unique combination of gifts, abilities, and interests and a nature inside, and then we cultivate those as we grow and develop and grow into adults. When you combine that with the opportunities that we get based on where we grew up and who we grew up around, as well as our experiences, some good, some bad, some that we caused, some that were caused by us, and some that were great, you come up with this really, really dynamic and unique mixture of a soul. And if you pay attention to who you naturally are, who you have become because of life or because of your design, and then ask God, what do you want to do next? I have yet to meet a person who can't answer that question in some small way. The problem is we don't take the time to look, and we get very busy, not necessarily doing bad things, but we get very busy doing things that keep us moving and don't give ourselves the time to pay attention to what he has put in us that we might want to follow. And what I found is most people who are in this moment and say, I just don't know how I got here, or I didn't expect to be here, or I wish things could be different, there's always something they can choose to do, but they haven't taken the time to look at who God created them to be or what God has caused or allowed in their life to get the clue for what to do next.
Crystal, as you did that, as you took inventory, because I know you walked this all out before you wrote about it for others to read, as you looked at your life, what did you find when you started to take inventory?
Well, when I took inventory when I was in my 20s, it led me to figure out how to shift my career a little bit. In my 30s, when I took inventory, it led me to go on online because I was a stay-at-home mom and was missing community, and I started an online email group so that we could different stay-at-home moms could talk to each other during the day, even though we didn't live next to each other. When I look back in my life and look at my experiences and my natural bent, I did this in elementary school. I'd be the peacemaker on the playground. Can't we all get along? When I was in junior high, there was a group of girls, and I said, can we just form a Christian club and memorize scripture together? So when I looked back in my 30s, I said, you know what, I like to gather people, so let me just do that again. Well, now I do ministry, women's ministry stuff at my church, where that's what I do for a job, is gather women together. But the clue has always been there. I've always liked working with people, and I've always liked gathering people. What it looked like in different seasons, you know, has changed. And now I'm writing a book, and I'd written the book, I'd almost finished it, and I talked to my publisher, and I said, you know, I just think these are conversations women need to have in a group. Can I go back and add some questions to the end of every chapter just to spark conversation? It's still a part of who I am, and I can breathe that into different things that I do, even if it's totally unrelated in terms of a career path or in terms of my personal community or writing a book. I'm built the same way. And I think once we realize our build, we can incorporate that into different areas of our life.
Just fascinating. As I'm listening to you, I'm having sudden flashbacks, you know, how God just writes that. Because when I look back, I confronted bullies, even in grade school, stuck up for the vulnerable, and encouraged the faint-hearted. I mean, I remember a time in grade school where this dear girl was just the subject, an object of bullying, and these kids were teasing her. And the teacher was just was like quiet work time. And I remember standing up, confronting the bullies, I mean, and then confronting the teacher and going, and you, you're letting it happen. I can't even believe it. I remember another time I was on bed rest, and I was strict bed rest. And I was coming home from the doctor, only to get up to go to the doctor, and a boy was being beaten by a group of kids. Parked that car. I marched right in and with my pregnant belly, pulled every single one of them off this kid. But even, like, I'm drawn to the issues of human trafficking, and I'm drawn to the one who's at the bottom of the pile. You know what I'm saying? And it's like listening to you talk, it's like so interesting. You're so right that that's been there all along, and that does mark the way that I write, you know?
Yeah. And the thing is it doesn't. We don't have to figure out what the end game is every time we go through the discovery process. We go through the discovery process and ask ourselves questions, and as we read God's word, ask him to show us what he's saying to us, just so that we can keep going and taking the next step. God is not always a God who gives in-game vision to everybody. Sometimes he does, but most of the time it's a more of an Abraham situation where it's I'm calling you out, and I'm not giving you the whole picture,
mm-hmm.
you know, but I'm giving you one step at a time, and you move forward in obedience. And if we do that more often and look for what he's saying in small ways in us and around us, then we'd find that as we move forward, the picture starts to get clearer with time.
That's just beautiful. You know, oftentimes when we do start to get a sense, when we dare to ask God, show me where you're taking me, show me what you're doing in my life, give me a vision, there's an excitement that brews. And I think in the middle of all that, impatience can also arise. And the passage, godliness with contentment is great gain. I love that because to me that's forward-moving faith with a faithful right here, right now posture is great gain. And I would love for you to say a word about that, because I'm thinking of people who are like, I've been asking those things. I have been praying. I got a sense, and it seems like God is taking forever. I always like to say he makes us wait because he's making us ready. But what have you learned in that regard, just with godliness and contentment?
Well, you know what? I am a make-it-happen kind of person, and I'm like, tell me what to do. I'm going to make a list, and I'm going to check it off. My top five strengths for the Strength Finders personality assessment, number one is an achiever. Oh, my gosh, tell me what the mark is so I can hit it.
Mm-hmm.
So it is very difficult for me in my natural sense to sit and wait. It is very difficult for me in my natural bent to not have an action plan or to just wait on God to reveal. But I have found such freedom in learning to wait. I have found such freedom in learning to be content and enjoy the season. You know this, as a mom, as a parent, kids grow up really quick. And one of the things that parents tend to do is that we're so excited to get to the next season, get them out of diapers, get them out of the house, get them in school. Wait, they're going to graduate. Oh, my goodness, now are they going to give me grandkids? We're in such a rush for the next season that if we're not careful, we miss the one we're in. The discipline of learning to be content in the season that you're in pays off in the next season, when in the next season you don't have regrets. And you cannot milk the current season always wishing for the next one. You milk the current season by finding some way to be grateful for what you have in front of you. It is a discipline. It takes effort. It takes attentiveness, but it is doable. You have to look at your life, look at your kids in diapers, look at the meal that you're cooking, look at the job that you have, look at the subject that you're taking in school and the studies that you're making, the scale that you're trying to beat the scale as you work your way back down, whatever it is, and celebrate the small victories, because you only get each and every day one day. It's a gift, and once it's gone, it's gone. So it is freedom to go into the next season knowing that you've done the current season well. But it is a gift that you have to give yourself every day of taking a deep breath and doing what you can in that day and letting the rest go.
Boy, that's such excellent wisdom, Crystal. You think you spend our moments for the if-onlys, and I can't wait till you squander and waste it. Because when you get there, that ends up being a disappointment, because you fantasize in your mind that it's going to be something different than it is. And there's current blessings to be had right here and right now. Well, in the section you titled Develop Your Life, you write about discipline and focus. And I love this. I tweeted it. Discipline requires doing what you have to do so that you can do what you want to do. Say more, if you would.
Oh, yeah. I have so many people that say to me, I just struggle with discipline. Like, that is the end of the road because, you know, I just struggle with discipline. So there are all these things I want to do and all these things I want to achieve and all these ways that I want to even grow in my faith. But, you know, I struggle with discipline. And there is no quick fix for that. The answer to discipline is doing what you have to do when you don't want to do it.
Yep.
That is it.
Mm-hmm.
And so the trick is to understanding that it's not any easier for you than it is for someone else. They've had to make a difficult decision just like you have to make a difficult decision, and deciding that you're going to make that hard decision despite what you feel like doing. Discipline is a decision that you make beyond what you feel. It is a decision that you typically make in advance, because you decide that regardless of how I feel when I get to this moment, in that moment, this is what I'm going to do. Discipline is a gift you give to yourself, because, again, once you get past the moment, then you have built a modicum of self-respect. I just think in the moment where Jesus knelt down in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, God, are you God the Father, are you sure? Are you sure you want me to actually do this? You know, the Bible talks about Jesus moving forward because of the joy set before him. He had his eyes on how he would feel later about the moment he was in at that time. And that's what discipline is. How do I have my eyes on later, even when I'm in the moment where I don't want to do it? so much so that I will do what I don't want to do now because I know what it is that I want to have later.
Indeed.
And that's the same thing with our faith. Do you want to have a faith that's rock solid? Well, what does that mean that you're going to do? So that 20 years from now, 5 years from now, 1 year from now, you have matured into the Christian that you want to be. Well, it means today reading your word. Yes, not because you love him, but also because you know that in order to produce growth in faith, it requires that discipline.
So good. And you're right. As long as we think there are just the haves and the have-nots, that you were born with it, I wasn't, so to speak, we are missing out on such a powerful force of momentum in our lives. To me, it's like a cultivated muscle. You get, you know, it's muscle memory. It's wax on, wax off. You do it, and you do it again. And there is something about just our memory even of saying no to our flesh so we can say yes to the call. You do that enough times, you start to see the payoff is worth it. I mean, I'm more focused on the things God has for me than I am on what my flesh wants in this moment. Can you think of just an area of your life where you're just so glad you applied yourself in that way?
Oh, yeah. You know, my oldest daughter is 25. My youngest son is 8. So I have a vantage point of having older children who are grown and out of the house and younger children. And there are a lot of decisions that I made, particularly in my 30s, just in terms of my availability to my kids and a lot of things that I did not do. My husband traveled a lot, and so we just made a lot of decisions about who would be here to look the kids in the eye. And that meant some things I did not do with my time. And I looked around and thought, man, time is passing me by, and I'm missing out on getting this degree or getting this job or making this money and or as much money, more money than what I was making. And when I look at my two adult children, and I see, you know, the fruit of that investment, it makes it worth it. But I tell you, I questioned it every day. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? And I had to do what I felt called to do, what I felt led to do. And in this season, I can totally see it. So it means that when I'm looking at my 8-year-old and there are decisions that I make with him about what I am or am I not going to do with my time, the sacrifices that I make, I have the benefit of seeing the result in another area of my life.
Wow, that's fantastic.
The key is, can you live off of the faith of the next season if you haven't seen the fruit yet? And that's the key for most of us. We're living in one season where the seed has not yet sprouted, but we have to be faithful to water and care for that ground while we trust God for the increase.
Beautiful. Talking to Crystal Evans-Hurst. When we come back, we're going to talk about what it means to be your own friend, your own best friend, and to be a good to your soul and encourage your soul, that plays a huge part in walking out the purposes of God. Did I tell you you'd love this? It's awesome. Crystal Evans-Hurst is my guest. She's still there. It's the title. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Crystal Evans-Hurst today, celebrating the release of her new title, She's Still There, Rescuing the Girl in You. It's been a fantastic conversation. We're at the point now as we're talking about just that you can't do what you've always done and expect something new, something fresh, and yet God wants to engage with us, which means there's times we've got to take sides against our own flesh, and we've got to do the very thing. In fact, this is what Crystal writes, discipline requires doing what you have to do so you can do what you want to do. Talking discipline, focus, taking a look at your life. Well, I'd love to spend a little bit of time here talking now about encouraging your life, where you say that we need to become our own best friend. Say more, if you would.
Yeah, I was talking to a girl at church, and she was new. She asked to pull me to the side, and she was talking about her life. She'd broken up with a boyfriend she'd been with for a while. She wanted to practice celibacy, and that was not his alley, and so she was trying to be faithful to God. She then said how her life was all messed up, just all messed up, and she started talking about how she just wasn't happy and how she was frustrated. So I asked her one by one, what about your job? How's your job? Oh, I love my job. Well, what about your community of friends? How is that? Oh, I have a great community of friends. But what about where you live? Oh, I love my apartment. I said, oh, so your whole life isn't messed up. It's just this one thing. But you're allowing that one thing, and of course it's a big thing for you, but you're allowing it to color everything else. do you realize that you are the enemy of your own life with your mouth right now? You are telling yourself that your life is horrible, and your head is believing your mouth, and your heart is believing your head. And if you're not careful, your feet will follow your heart and your head as well. So the first thing that we have to understand about being our own best friend, the Bible talks about the power of life and death being in the tongue, that what we say with our lips is so important. You know, Maya Angelou said that words are alive, and I love that because I have this picture then of words like coming out of my mouth and living around my house, if that picture helps you at all. But here's the thing. When we choose what we say with our lips, just like many of us were scarred by what people would say as we were children and we believed some of those things that weren't true, we have the opportunity every day to speak life into our lives and into the lives of those we love. When we speak those words, we hear them. And when we hear them, that creates a different pattern of thinking, which can create different channels in how we feel. But we have to talk to ourselves like we would talk to a friend. Some of us talk about ourselves or to ourselves about our life in a way we would never talk to anybody else. But we talk about, I'm not this, or I'll never be that, or this will never work out, or this is happening again, or why me? And we don't speak life to ourselves and to our situations. And that's the first way that you can be your own best friend.
Talk to you about just soul care, caring for your soul.
Yeah, you know, and it's such a delicate thing to talk about in Christian circles because we want to say that our soul, because our soul is inhabited and influenced by the power of the Holy Spirit, which it is, that taking care of our soul means taking care of our relationship with God, which is a huge part of it. But our souls are nurtured by other things. They're nurtured by rest. They're nurtured by joy. They're nurtured by our senses. One of the things I talk about in the book is the fact that you can nurture your soul with the Spirit of God, with your senses. God gave us five ways to experience our world. And the third way is significance, the significance that we receive by being in relationships with other people and the significance that we give to others by being in relationship to other people. We were designed as a soul to have connection, relationship, to experience beauty, which we do through our eyes and our ears, our nose, through our hands, our senses, and then to experience the joy of the Lord. Now, joy can come from relationships, and joy can come from the world around us. The difference with the Holy Spirit is the joy from the Lord is the only source of joy that never runs out. On a rainy day, I might not feel joyful. On a day when my husband may say something and, you know, then we have to have a discussion about it because it hurt my feelings, that may not feel like a joyful day, or maybe a kid or a friend hurts my feelings. The Holy Spirit is always full of joy and overflowing, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't take care of our soul by experiencing the world in beautiful ways and nurturing relationships. It's a well-rounded soul care situation that we need to remember.
Yeah. And I always picture the soul, too, as kind of a gathering place for our will and our emotions and our rogue thoughts.
Yeah.
And if, so if we're not careful, I always say, I can't prove it, but I think our heart has a trap door that goes to our soul. And we've got to guard carefully what we allow in our hearts, but even how we process our disappointments, right? I mean, things will come at us. Things will come to us, and it's most often not what happens to us, but what we tell ourselves about what's just happened to us.
Mm-hmm, exactly. And the thing is while we can't always change what happens, we can change how we view it, and we can change what we do in spite of it or because of it. One of the major things that I probably say a million times in the book, and you'll probably agree because I know you've read it, mm-hmm. is you get to choose. That is like the most important thing. When we feel lost in our lives and we feel victims and as if we can't do anything, that's where the trouble sets in. Victory begins when we realize that, yep, there are a lot of things we don't have control over, but we always can choose, always. We can choose the way we view things. We can choose our perspective. We can choose to have gratitude. We can choose to take action. We can choose to pray. We can choose to trust God. There's always a choice that is at our disposal, always.
So, Crystal, when you look back to some of the times in your life when you felt like you were at a dead end and you thought, there is no way, I can't even imagine, but then you looked up and decided, I'm going to trust God, I'm going to make the choices that I can make. Looking back now, are there aspects of your life that totally surprised you because you dared to take him at his word and you made your own adjustments?
Yeah, you know, I think one of the most recent things, and I discuss it a little bit in the book, and my husband does have a few health challenges, and he's given permission for me to say that about 7 years ago, he had a stroke. Now, that journey back to himself. And then there's a lot of things that are, you know, there's still ramifications of that. But that first year was so crucial. And one of the things that, looking back, I see now is that I could choose. Yep, I had all the thoughts about what if, and what happens if. But there, every day I could choose a few things. Number one, I could choose to find something to celebrate. You're still here. You can see. You have the use of your limbs. Another thing that I could choose to celebrate was the way I looked at our situation. So, for example, we would go to therapy visits. And that was hard because I had to find people to keep the kids, and my husband couldn't drive. And but you know what? We had to eat. So I said, you know what? Three times a week now we get a date. We've been struggling so hard to find time to have dates. But guess what? We get to do that three times a week now. And choosing to see that way changed the way I saw that season. So while that year was hard, when I look back, I don't just see hard. I see lots of milestones celebrated. I see lots of dates and great conversations. And I see lots of time that I had in waiting rooms that made life hard in one aspect. But I got to read a whole lot in that season, too. So I had space to do something that was filling to me, even in a difficult season. So there's always a way to see that. And I think that I'm not a naturally glass half full kind of person, but I do see how working to find the silver lining and see what God can do versus what is not happening can change the way you experience your life.
Boy, what a beautiful example. One last question before we pray. What's the butterfly effect about daring to believe that change is possible? Say more.
My son, my youngest one was 5, and I homeschooled all of my kids, but the older two boys, they had been homeschooled since kindergarten as well. And I had done this butterfly experiment with them in kindergarten. So my younger son knew that this was his turn to do the butterfly experiment. Now, the first time I did it, it took forever for those caterpillars to turn into butterflies. By the time I got to do this experiment with my third son, I know how it goes. I know how many days. I know what the signs are of them coming out of their cocoons. I did not have anxiety, but this was his first time. And he had anxiety because he kept saying, Mom, I don't see the butterflies coming. Are you sure they're going to come? When are they going to come? How do you know they're going to come? And I would say to him, just trust me and wait. The butterfly will come. Some things just take time. I found in life we want to get to the butterfly. We want to see the beautiful wings. We want to soar. We want to get outside of the four walls of wherever we are and explore more life of what we would desire to do or what God has for us. But we get stuck in that caterpillar phase, and we get anxious in that caterpillar phase. We get frustrated or maybe angry with God in that caterpillar phase. But because in my son's case I'd been there before, I told him just to trust me, hang in there, and wait. I feel that my gift to other people in this book is to say, you know what? I know life may not look the way you want it to look now, but trust me, hang on and wait. God is going to do a work in you. He is going to finish the work that he started. You are going to see the goodness of God in your life, but you have to be patient and trust him in the dark, and trust him while you wait, and trust him when you don't understand. And believe me when I tell you, in this book or another mentor or someone along the way, that God is good and that he always knows what he's doing. Just trust him and hang in there.
Bye. Worth every word, worth every minute. We ran up to the edge for our prayer time now, but Crystal, I just want to say thank you, and I wish you and pray God's absolute best on all that he has you doing. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you for having me.
Love you, dear sister. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. You can find a podcast of this program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Be sure to share this conversation with a friend who would be strengthened by it today. You can do that by clicking the share button under the audio link. Take some time to browse our website as well for new articles and content about growing in your faith in Jesus Christ. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.